As I mentioned last Sunday night, we're going to continue on Sunday nights for a little while. Until we catch up, we're going to be looking at the verses that we're memorizing in our Bible, Faithful and Wise Stewards class, so that I can bring to you the meaning of each one of those verses in depth. And so last week we memorized a verse that has to do with the doctrine of inspiration, the plenary or the complete inspiration of the record. And so if you know that verse, would you please say that with me tonight with the verse, the reference before and after?
17.
And 17. Excuse me, I had something in my throat. I couldn't get started. Let's try that again. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Now the second verse that we memorized, we go from the doctrine of inspiration. By the way, we are following what you would see in our statement of faith. We're going through a typical statement of faith, and it always starts with the doctrine of inspiration. You'll notice that. A good doctrinal statement starts with the doctrine of inspiration. From there, we go to the doctrine of God. From there, we will go to the doctrine of Christ. From there, we will go on through the other doctrines. But tonight, the second one has to do with the doctrine of God. And so I wonder if somebody here who's in the class could stand and quote to me a verse that has to do with the moral attributes of God. Raise your hand first if you're able and willing to do that. Yes. Amen. Amen. Deuteronomy 32:4.
Right.
Let's all say that together. If you don't know the verse, please look at it and try to, you know, begin submitting that or retaining that in your memory. It's Deuteronomy 32:4. And so if you know it, please quote it out loud, reference before and after. Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Deuteronomy 32:4. Now, this is the doctrine of God, and we are calling this the moral attributes of God. Moral, as in exhibiting goodness or correctness of character and behavior. That's just the dictionary definition. An attribute is a quality or characteristic inherent in or ascribed to someone. This is a tremendous verse to tell you who God is. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Now, if you're in Deuteronomy chapter 32, I want to back up and let's get the context of this. This is called Moses' song. And you'll read this in verse 1. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. So the teaching that Moses is about to teach with this song is universal. Heavens, earth, listen to what I'm about to speak. And so the teaching you're going to find in verse 4, that he is the rock, is a universal truth. Verse 2, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Not only is this teaching universal, it's refreshing. It is refreshing, verse 2. Verse 3, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. Anytime we ascribe something, that has to do with worship. So this teaching is not only universal, verse 1, refreshing, verse 2, it is worshipful. When I ascribe to God his greatness. What is the teaching? The teaching is this. He is the rock. One word. Solid. His work is perfect. In other words, what he does is blameless. For all his ways are judgment. That is, his conduct is described as justice. Another word for judgment is justice. You say God's not fair. Well, in your own mind, as you try to think that through, he may not be fair, but I'll tell you something. God is not interested in fairness. He's interested in justice. Justice is always what God will do. A God of truth. That word truth has to do with faithfulness, firmness, steadfastness, and without iniquity. That word iniquity is not the word for sin, but actually it's the word for injustice or dishonesty. He's without dishonesty. He is without injustice. Just and right is he. He always does what is just and what is opposed to wrong. Now, what is the recurring word you see in that verse? As I have given you some other synonyms for what you see there, and it's this: justice. God is just. So this verse, verse 4, has much to do with justice, honesty, faithfulness, consistency. Is that a communicable attribute? In other words, is that an attribute that we too should possess because we serve him as our Father? If God is this way, is that not something for which we should strive? Just, honest, consistent? Is God consistent? Always. Can you depend upon him? Yes. Great is thy faithfulness. You can always rely upon him because whatever he does is right. It's consistent. Folks, we too ought to be that way. You know, you'll find that you get yourself out of so many difficulties if you are faithful, if you are just. And folks, there's times when it's hard to be that way. Years ago when I was the registrar at the university, I decided right away, I'm going to try to be consistent. Why? Because students would always come and ask for exceptions. I found that that's what my office is all about. People coming and asking for exceptions. Now understand something. When there is a rule, a man-made rule, there are going to be exceptions because a man-made rule can never cover all the bases. And there are times when extenuating circumstances, when you've got to say, you know what, you've got a good point and I'm going to make an exception. But outside of that, I was determined I'm going to be consistent. Do you know how hard that is? When you've got tremendous pressure coming, not just from the student, but then all of a sudden the telephone rings and it's an upset parent. I had been asked to be in this job August the 1st of 1991 because the previous registrar had to leave. Registration was starting in less than a month. I didn't even know what a registrar was. I still don't, but I didn't know what a registrar was. And so for 20 days, I had a crash course on what I was supposed to do. And then registration begins, and here's thousands of students coming to the library to register for classes. And here's this freshman girl who says, I'm not going to take English. And I turned to my records office ladies and to the one who was helping me, and I said, does she need to take English? She said, no exceptions. I said, you're going to take English. I am not. I said, you're going to take it. I'm going to call my dad. I said, you call your dad. Next thing I know, my phone's ringing. I pick up. I give so much money to that place, blah, 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 blah. And after he was done, I said, your daughter's going to take English. I can't believe you're doing this to me. She's going to leave. I said, leave. She's going to take English. Because it was in the steps. Now, had I made an exception for her, you know what I would have had at my table at the records at that library? A whole line of freshmen saying, we're not going to take English. You see what happens when you make an exception for somebody who just at a whim says, I'm not going to do something? You know what? You come to God, you can always rest assured he's going to be consistent. He's going to do what's right. The things that we don't understand in this world, folks, what about the person there who has never heard the gospel? You know what the verse I go back to is? He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. I'll guarantee you, folks, when we get to heaven and we find out about those people, and I've never had this opportunity to heard, we say, you know what? We don't know that. But I do know one thing. God will always do what's right. He will always do what is just. Think about Moses. This is just prior to Moses' death, chapter 32. In fact, if you go back to chapter 31, you look at verse 2, it says, and he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. And then you get down to verse 29, and there he's talking about his death. Did you notice that Moses says, I cannot go over the Jordan River? Those of you who've been reading through the Bible with the rest of us, why couldn't Moses go? Why couldn't he? Because at one point, he did not make God look holy in the sight of the children of Israel because he was told, you speak to the rock. By the way, it's interesting we're talking about a rock here. You speak to the rock and water will come forth. And Moses, in his anger, took his rod and struck the rock twice. And God said, because of your unbelief and because you did not make me look holy in front of the children of Israel, Moses, you're not going into the land of Canaan. That happened in Numbers. Now you get to Deuteronomy chapter 3. Would you look at Deuteronomy chapter 3? And it says this in verses 23 and following. And I besought the Lord at that time. At what time? All of the people who had rebelled had died in the wilderness. The children of Israel are about to enter into the land of Canaan. And Moses says, at that time, I pleaded with God. Verse 24, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain in Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Now, knowing Moses, as you do, you and I would have made an exception. I would. Moses. And if you would have, that would not have been just. But God always does what is just. Now think about this, folks. Was Moses a bitter man? No, because when he writes this, this is after the fact. He says to the children of Israel, who know that Moses can't go over with them, and he says this about his God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. And maybe they're thinking, Moses, he didn't let you go over. Yeah, all his ways are judgment. He's a God of truth. He's without iniquity. Just and right is he. He always does what's right, even in my case. When you would have let me go, God wouldn't. And then we get bitter against God, folks. Do you have a right to get bitter against God for the way God does things? No. He always does what is right. He is the rock. Let me ask you something. He is the rock. Is he yours? Is he yours? That Hebrew word rock speaks of a massive rock, almost like a mountain. In the ancient world, men would use a large rock as a hiding place, as a shield, as a place of protection. Why? Because of the character of what a rock is. Strength, reliable, enduring. Our tendency, though, is to put our trust in other rocks. to find shelter and protection behind other rocks. Did the children of Israel do that? Were they always looking for other rocks behind which to hide? Look at this very same chapter and look at verse 37. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock, small r, in whom they trusted? Did you know that an idol is somebody's rock? They think that they have protection and strength, reliability in their God. Our tendency is to put trust in other rocks. What other rocks do men trust or use for protection? I want you to think about that in your life. What other rock do you tend to hide behind or go to for strength in a time of turmoil? You know what some of those rocks are? You look at your spouse and you say, he or she is my rock. And you know what? I think you can say that to a certain extent. But folks, don't ever forget, that other person is human. And although at certain times they may be somebody with whom you find stability, they're going to be inconsistent, sinful. And you cannot say about any other person what you can say about God at Deuteronomy 32:4. How would you describe the character of those rocks that you have in your life? What do some people turn to in times of difficulty and pressure and stress? Alcohol. And when you do that, you know what you're saying your rock is? The drink. Or they turn to drugs. You know what you're saying your rock is? That's your rock. Or you turn to a spending binge. You know what your rock is? Isn't this convicting? During a time of crisis, a good question to ask yourself is this: right now, who or what is my rock? And during that time, remember verse 31. For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. Their rock is not our rock. Look at verse 15. Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Verse 18. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. That's the tendency of the children of Israel. And you're going to find out as you go through the Old Testament and you read about the children of Israel, that you see yourself in them. I mean, when you read about it, how often do we say, what a bunch of idiots. What a bunch of ungrateful, mindless ding-dongs are wandering in this wilderness. And then when you're saying that, just say that about yourself, because they really do typify what we are like. And we do the same thing. You know what? David was a man after God's own heart. And most of the Old Testament passages that refer to God as a rock are written by David. I've got a whole list of references here. Numerous passages in 2 Samuel, and then a whole bunch in the Psalms where David says, God is my rock. Hannah in 1 Samuel 2:2 refers to God as her rock. Isaiah 26, a favorite passage of mine, verses 3 and 4. And in that, we see that God is our rock. I want you to turn to it so that you can see it. It's Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. I can read them to or quote them to, but I want you to see this. Isaiah 26, 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. I wonder if somebody might have a note in your Bible that gives you a different word for everlasting strength. Anna, would you have that? Read that out, please. It's the Rock of Ages. That is the actual Hebrew word there. Let's read those verses again. Verse 4, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is the Rock of Ages. You can trust in Him, folks. You can trust Him. Now, Isaiah 44, verse 8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any now. Is there a note in your Bible about the phrase, there is no God? Does anybody have a note in your Bible? Summer? There's no other rock. That second God is literally rock. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no rock. So God there is synonymous with rock. And then we go back to Deuteronomy 32:4. And I trust that this now means a little bit more to you when it says, He is the rock. And I trust that you can say, He is my rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. Let's personalize that, will you? Will you repeat that verse with me? I don't want to mess up your memorization, because you always do need to remember it does say He is the rock, but let's personalize it. And let's say, He is my rock. And I trust that when you say that with your mouth, we can actually live that with our hearts and our lives. Okay? Deuteronomy 32:4. He is my rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. Deuteronomy 32:4. Now, let's move on to the next verse that we're memorizing. We get to get two of them tonight, and that's to do with the doctrine of Christ. So we've looked at the doctrine of inspiration, plenary inspiration of the record, the doctrine of God, moral attributes. Now I want us to look at a verse that deals with the sinlessness of Christ. Doctrine of Christ, His sinlessness. Now I wonder if somebody would be willing, since I made Anna stand and I need to be consistent, who would be willing to stand and quote for me a verse, give me the reference and the verse that has to do with the sinlessness of Christ. Class, please don't embarrass me by not volunteering. Can't be Anna this time. She's already done it. Anybody feeling the pressure? Okay, Summer. Amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:21. If you don't know the verse, please turn to that verse and read it as the rest of us quote it. This has to do with the sinlessness of Christ, looking at the doctrine of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let's say this together, reference before and after. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now the passage here speaks of both God the Father and Jesus Christ His Son. And I'm talking about beginning in verse 17 through verse 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But also as one person, because God was in Christ. Look at verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ. And there's a recurring word in these verses 17 to 21. It's the word that has to do with reconcile. So follow along as I read, beginning with verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Five times you read that word, reconcile or reconciliation. And it has to do with restoring a relationship. It assumes that a relationship has been broken. Your relationship with God was broken. You see, because sin does separate you from God, regardless of what the shack teaches. How do we know that sin separates you between God? Well, I can take you to a verse. It's found in Isaiah 59:2 that says, your iniquities have separated you and your God. The relationship has been broken. All of us need to be reconciled to God. Every human needs to be reconciled to God. And I want you to note four things about Jesus Christ who reconciles us to God. The first one is not in verse 21, but the next three will be. It says in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. By the way, when you witness to somebody, think about this passage. That God is using me as his ambassador to beseech this lost person for him. And it says, we pray you. In other words, we plead. We plead for you. In Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That I call his invitation. As if Jesus himself were standing here today, and if you're unsaved, I am standing here in Christ's stead and saying to you, be reconciled to God. I plead with you. Be reconciled to God. Well, the question then is, well, how? How do I be reconciled to God? And you can use this in your witnessing. Well, there's the invitation. Now here's how. Number one, his substitution. Do you notice what it says? For he hath made him to be sin for us. That's substitution, folks. Verse 21 is the how of verse 20. Why is there this plea to be reconciled to God? Because a way has been provided. God hath made him to be sin for us. That's the way. Let me read some verses or quote some verses to you. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then it goes on to say in verse 10, that's Romans 5:8. Verse 10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, the just for the unjust. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins. Isaiah 53, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. God hath made him to be sin for us, folks. That's his substitution. You see, Jesus did what I was not qualified to do. And that's what we see next. Not only his invitation, not only his substitution, but his qualification. What's the next phrase? For he hath made him to be sin for us, who? He knew no sin. That's his qualification. He knew no sin. You know what? You are not qualified, and I am not either. Why? Because we know sin. We know it. We are sinners. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not Jesus. He did not know sin. Remember what he said to the religious leaders? Which of you convicts me of sin? Can anyone here convict Jesus Christ of any sin? Notice in Luke 23:34, he prayed, Father, forgive them. But do you ever read where Jesus says, Father, forgive me? Not once. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 7:26, he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. 1 Peter 1:19, without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1:22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. 1 John 3:5, and in him is no sin. I repeat his qualification, who knew no sin. So the invitation is to be reconciled to God. How? Not by what you can do, because you're not qualified. And that's why we read, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You are not qualified. There's nothing you can do that can qualify you. Folks, this is the gospel. You've heard it many times, and don't fall asleep on me, because as you witness to people, you can do this same thing. So there we see his invitation. We see his substitution. We see his qualification. And then we see his transformation. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that, what does it say? That's transformation. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. By the way, this is not reformation. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. No, the transformation is something that God does. He transforms us. Not only, folks, did he pay your penalty, your debt of sin, then he credited his righteousness to your account. And that transformation is not a work that you do, it is a work that he does. And when he does this work of transformation, listen, 2 Corinthians 5:17 becomes true. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. Why? Because of the transformation. You read of verse 21. He, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Transformed, a new creature. By the way, the word transformation has to do with what happens to a caterpillar. I used to love to take caterpillars and catch them on the farm. Put them in a jar. Put a twig in there with some green, poke a few holes in the top of the jar lid, throw grass in there, watch that caterpillar go around and munch on the goodies I've given him. And then he'd climb up that little twig, kind of swing underneath, and start binding himself in. And then I watched that thing for a long time. It looked like that thing died. I almost want to shake it, but no, can't shake it. And then come spring, you go back out there and you see something's happening. Anybody else ever do this? Or am I the only one who ever did this with a caterpillar? And then I would watch this transformation take place. That caterpillar I had captured is now a beautiful butterfly. Metamorphosis. Transformation. Folks, that's exactly what happens to us when God, who became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now I have been transformed and I am totally changed. I am totally different. And therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. I no longer crawl around like a caterpillar. Now I fly like a butterfly. Who was that? Steve's mom, who had a house full of butterflies. I mean, literally, not the real ones, but she had butterflies. In fact, at her funeral, they were giving away her butterflies. And why? Because for the transforming power of what God did in her life. And it transformed her. Being in Christ not only changes a man's destination, folks, it changes the man. So here you have the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and it's the single act by which God restores the sinner's relationship with him. He cannot overlook your sin. Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Sin must be dealt with, for the wages of sin is death. It's got to be dealt with. He lays your sin on Jesus Christ. And on you, he lays Jesus Christ's righteousness. Do you remember the exchange where you're looking at what Christ did for you and you bring that inquirer to this point where you say, here's a list of the things that you're guilty of. And you just go through the Ten Commandments. Which one of these you've broken? Yeah, this one, this one, this one, this one. Here's Christ, and this is what describes him on this side. And on this side it says, holy, just, faithful, true, loving. And then you say, now, you know what Christ did for you? Let's cross out your name where you've broken all these commandments. Let's put his name there. Because he took the consequences of your sin upon himself. And now let's put your name where his name was. Righteous, holy, true, loving. And he has transformed you into that. That's your position in Christ. Therefore, it ought to be your practice. The answer, for what must I do to be saved? As the Philippian jailer asked, is still the same. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I plead with you tonight on behalf of Jesus Christ. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Last Sunday night, somebody was reconciled to God. Somebody sitting here tonight. He just loves it when I embarrass him. Little Lucas, 7 years old, came to me after the service and he said, I need to talk to you. He'd been talking to mom and dad a lot. He says, I want to be saved. Amen. And so I went through the gospel with him. And after I went through it, I says, now, so when do you want to be saved? He said, in June. Remember that, Lucas? And I said, why not now, Lucas? Doesn't Jesus want you to be saved right now? If Jesus wants you to be saved right now, why not right now? And that night with Alex and Abigail, we all got down on our knees and Lucas asked Jesus to save them. Reconciliation. Now that relationship with God restored. And folks, that's always exciting when there's somebody new. But you know, even those of us who have been saved for quite some time, is that transformation still evident? Is that transformation still there? Maybe one of the verses we need to memorize is verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Because sometimes with us old Christians, the new things have become old. And the transformation ought to continually be brand new.